Chapter 37.
At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven and sends it to the ends of the earth. After that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. He says to the snow, "Fall on the earth," and to the rain shower, "Be a mighty downpour," so that all men he has made may know his work. He stops every man from his labor. The animals take cover. They remain in their dens. The tempest comes out from its chamber, the cold from the driving winds. The breath of God produces ice, and the broad waters become frozen. He loads the clouds with moisture. He scatters his lightning through them. At his direction, they swirl around over the face of the whole earth to do whatever he commands them. He brings the clouds to punish men, or to water his earth and show his love. Listen to this, Job. Stop and consider God's wonders. Do you know how God controls the clouds and makes his lightning flash? Do you know how the clouds hang poised, those wonders of him who is perfect in knowledge? You who swelter in your clothes when the land lies hushed under the south wind, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast bronze? Tell us what we should say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of our darkness. Should he be told that I want to speak? Would any man ask to be swallowed up? Now no one can look at the sun, bright as it is in the skies after the wind has swept them clean. Out of the north he comes in golden splendor. God comes in awesome majesty. The Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. In his justice and great righteousness, he does not oppress. Therefore, men revere him. For does he not have regard for all the wise in heart?
Okay, so we're in part 47, The Sovereignty of Our God, the Book of Job. And this is Elihu's final pitch. That's the subtitle, Behold, Stand and Consider the Wonders of God. And this is part 2. And we're again back into Job 37. So if you'd please turn there, Job 37. And this is the final sermon of Elihu, yeah. Hopefully today we can get through this. We did only get through 5 verses the last time we were together, but my objective is to get through the chapter today. So we're in part 47. I mean, whoever thought we'd be heading towards 50 parts? I certainly didn't when I started this. Maybe I should have looked at there's 42 chapters, but there you go. I think you should all get a medal, by the way, yeah, for enduring it all and listening to me for that length of time. And I think you've all heard 50 parts, and some of you, I've listened to some of the parts more than once, so you definitely deserve a medal. Because, I mean, if we think that we can understand the sovereignty of God by hearing me teaching it once, we're deceived. You really are. Yeah, we're going to have to drive ourselves into this material. That is key for us to continue to drive ourselves into the scriptures. So chapter 37, it's the last time we'll ever hear from Elihu. Can I hear an amen? We're getting towards the end here. But boy, does he go out with a loud bang or what? I mean, have you heard the lightning? The lightning is flashing, yeah, around Elihu. Figuratively, yeah, he's going out with a huge impact because he knows what's at stake. What is at stake? These men's lives, yeah? They're heading right now for the wrath of God, and he knows he's fighting for their lives. Fantastic. I mean, this guy is making some impression, not just on us, but on these men that are listening to him, yeah? So much so that when God comes along with his sermon, because again, Elihu is doing what? He's really paving the way for God's sermon. Yeah? so that these men will be receptive to what they hear from the Lord God Almighty when he turns up. Yeah. But what happens? They all repent. They all get delivered because of this. And we'll see it at some point. So we saw the last time we were together how Elihu outlined specifically to these four men how God declares himself to mankind at that time. Yeah. I'm not going to go over it again. You can press play on last week's session and hear it. So today, God has declared himself in Jesus Christ, yeah, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, and exaltation of him into the prestigious office of our great high priest. But it's really important to understand where he continues to work on our behalf, yeah, in the present tense. Not in the past tense, although he uses his past tense sacrifice as the leverage for that propitiation before God in the Holy of Holies. Yeah. So it's not that we're downplaying his sacrifice, but we are upplaying what he is currently doing for us in the present tense. So back then, none of that had ever been revealed in the context that we're sitting in here in Job 37. In fact, the whole book of Job. Yeah, it hadn't been revealed or accomplished. It took and takes Jesus Christ to continue to work on our behalf as his people, those called of God. It's a really important truth. Now, I do want to just review the way Elihu has done this up to now. By bringing in the global weather, yeah? So Elihu, he's right on topic, isn't he? I mean, we hear so much about global warming today. The only difference with Elihu, he's telling the truth about it, unlike so much of what we hear today about global warming. So it's going to be really interesting when we eventually get to chapter 38, when God comes on the scene and God starts to preach. I mean, we're going to be hearing the Almighty God and Creator do virtually the same thing as Elihu has been doing. It's incredible. Where he uses his creation to communicate his sovereignty and all-encompassing dominion and majesty. That's what he's doing. And Elihu's doing the same. And God does it in chapter 38. I'm sure you've read ahead and seen it. But it's so exciting to see how God handles Job in these chapters that are coming up. I mean, this chapter 37 for me is really the highlight of the whole book. And we'll get into why it's the highlight of the whole book. Because he's making known God's majesty. And last week we went through the first of four aspects of what Elihu declared in chapter 37. And remember the beholds? Yeah. So the first one was, behold, that God is incomprehensible. Yeah. Are you remembering that word, behold? It's a really focused word on us to look and understand. Yeah. Not just to read over the word. So, behold, that God is incomprehensible. We did it in verses 1 to 5. Yeah, went through it. Secondly, behold God's sovereignty. That was verses 6 to 13. And then, behold God's creativity. We're going to see that. This is what we're going to go through today, verses 14 to 20. And behold God's awesome majesty, verses 21 to 24. So you've got these four beholds, and underneath each of these four beholds, yeah, are some fantastic truths about how God communicates. He communicates under these four headings through the language of storms. I mean, have any of us thought of this? I never have. That God is actually communicating through storms, through the global weather to mankind. So the first one we've seen were electrical storms. Remember? The lightning, the thunder, all of that. And today we're going to see some more storms. Are you ready for some storms? Snowstorms. Hey, we're in Canada. Snowstorms. We're very well used to these. Snowstorms, we're going to see these in verses 6 to 10. Rainstorms, we're going to see in verses 11 and 13. And life storms, verses 14 to 19. So we're in for a stormy assembly. Yeah, and hopefully we are all comprehending God greater because of what's communicated right here. So the second one that we're going to get into, we've dealt with the first one last week, is behold God's sovereignty. And he does this through snowstorms. So what he's showing here in verses 6 to 10 is God's unceasing influence over his creation. I don't know about you, but I seldom give God the credit for some of this stuff. Yeah? Well, we better start giving him the credit for it. And a lot of times it's because of the paradigm that we've been taught in our past that God doesn't do this stuff. Well, Elihu's just about to blow that apart, blow our paradigm apart. And I think we're quite used to blowing our paradigms apart when we go back to the scriptures. So turn to verse 6 of chapter 37. So verse 6, for to the snow he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and rain, be strong. Now, the first word in verse 6 is what? For. Now, we're all used to that, aren't we? For is a conjunction, isn't it? So we can't really start in verse 6. We're going to go back to the previous verse because it's tying back to the previous verse. For to the snow, he says. Okay, verse 5 says, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which, hey, we cannot comprehend. This is in the context of what? Snow and rain. And how God uses it. But did you catch that? God is speaking to the snow here in verse 6. And it's not literally speaking to snow, is he? He's the one that easily brings it to pass. That's how we're to understand it. He's speaking it into being. Because remember Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. So complete darkness, and God spoke light. And what turned up? Billions of galaxies. Yeah? This is the God that we're worshiping. This is the power behind this God. And you get concerned about your finances? Are you kidding me? You get concerned about your health? And these are things we can all be concerned about. But man, it's a drop in the ocean for God to assist us with these things. If he can speak galaxies into being, that today, despite all the technology that we have, we can't even measure it. And I mentioned Jesus Christ being our high priest. He's beyond the galaxies. Beyond this creation. Yeah? This is so much greater than we've ever given it thought to in the scriptures. And we've got to expand our minds and our thinking as to how massive this God is. Yeah? But I want to make it really clear that it's not that God is completely incomprehensible. Because at this time, God is much more comprehensible than he was back in Job's time. And I mentioned Jesus Christ earlier. Yeah, his main objective was to make God known so man could comprehend God to some extent, who really is incomprehensible in his totality. But Jesus Christ came so man could comprehend God. And do you remember him saying, quote, he that has seen me has seen the Father, end of quote. That's him bringing about our ability and increasing our ability to comprehend who God is. Yeah? Fantastic. Now, I want to jump out of this context quickly. Go to Ephesians 3, please, to show the contrast, yeah, and how we are much better placed today to comprehend God and his love more fully. And I want to read a few verses in Ephesians just to cover this point. Because I don't want us going away thinking, oh, God's incomprehensible. Well, he's not incomprehensible, but he's not fully comprehensible. Yeah, that's the key word. So Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, whenever you read you, you've got to understand who the pronouns are referring to. Yeah, it's not pointing to you and necessarily to me in every text that we read you. But that's what happens. And so much of religion today, they pick up the Bible. Oh, it said you, that must be me. No, not necessarily. So we've got to understand who Ephesians is written to, yeah, and who's specifically referring to. So, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, look at verse 18, may be able to comprehend. So there is something for us to comprehend. Yeah? What is it? Well, we've got to keep reading. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow. That's what we can comprehend. Yeah? Keep reading. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So the context here is talking about us, what? Comprehending the love of God, yeah, via Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it's showing us we can, with his power, don't miss that, yeah, get a comprehension of his love. So there are aspects of God that we can comprehend. But his sovereignty, I would suggest, and his majesty and his complete dominion are out with our complete understanding. Yeah? And I think I said that in session one. The challenge, the mountain that we're climbing here, yeah, and that we probably won't get to the top of, yeah. Look at Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Does that expand your view of Jesus Christ? God here describes it via the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is unfathomable, the riches of Christ. Yeah, fantastic. So let me ask you, is that now a complete and full comprehension of all aspects of God's sovereignty? Of course not. Of course it's not. We're limited. We're human beings. Yeah, very limited. And that's the way I would understand it anyway. I mean, how can a finite human being fully comprehend an infinite, immortal, and invisible spiritual being, the creator of heaven and earth? The truth is, we cannot. Yeah. But as I've often said in this series, it doesn't stop us from diving and driving ourselves into the text to understand, at least, at a minimum, get a glimpse of him. Yeah. Get a glimpse, and we're going to see it today. I really believe this chapter 37 gives us that glimpse of just the magnitude of this God that we worship. So back to 37:6. Now, 37:6 says, for to the snow, he says, yeah, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. So what's happening here? So often what happens when there's heavy snow and heavy rain is people have to stop working. And many people give a sigh of relief. Yeah. Oh, get a day off. Yeah. So the sealing of hands should be understood as in, it's like putting handcuffs on. Yeah. He stops the work of man. Why? To direct his mind to the nature again. Yeah. So when anyone has to stop work because of the downpour of rain, for example, guess who takes the credit for that? God does. God does. Yeah. But the reason is there as well, right? So man can sit back and look and meditate on God and his nature and what? Know his work. Isn't that interesting? But let me ask you, is that what man does when he gets a day off work? Is it? No. They're off to the pub, aren't they? The majority are off or doing some other leisure activity. They're not looking at nature and thinking, oh man, what a great God, it's snowing like crazy and pouring rain. No. That's the human mind that we're dealing with here. Look at verse 8. Then, great word, we're going to deal with then in chapter 38 as well. And we have dealt with it previously. Then, what happens? Oh, the beast also goes into his lair and remains in its den. So even the beast gets a day off, yeah, when it's really heavy snow and really heavy rain. So when the snowstorms and the rainstorms hit, even the beasts get a break. Fantastic. Because remember, the main industry when this was written was agriculture. Yeah, it's not like us working in factories and offices, and they're out in the middle of the field in the snow and in the rain. Yeah. So that would stop them all from working. So Elihu is even giving the credit of the beasts resting in his lair to whom? God. So these beasts should be thankful. Yeah. Look at verse 9. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. Will you ever look at a frozen lake the same again? The reason it's frozen is the breath of God. So this ice age that the world went through at one point was a whole lot of heavy breathing from God. Yeah? But he's taking the credit for it. But what kind of mind picture does that give us all? When next time we see ice, you just think to yourself, the breath of God. Man, this drives us back into the creation in such a fantastic way. So Elihu's pointing out that even in the storms, there are some benefits. There's a divine will behind it all. Yeah, that's what I want us to see. So next we see the rainstorms come into play under the heading, Behold God's Creativity. Yeah, which as I mentioned, was the complete section is 14 to 20. But these rainstorms are dealt with in verses 11 to 13 and really shows God's loving kindness. Have you ever thought of rainstorms showing God's loving kindness? Yeah. This is opening up our minds to a different God, yeah, and a different perspective of storms. But that's the way God is speaking to us. Mm. Now watch this section here coming up. There are three he's and two his's coming up. So who do you think is taking the credit again? God is. God is. Verse 11. Also with moisture, he loads the thick cloud. He disperses the cloud of his lightning. Verse 12. It changes direction, turning around by his guidance. So when you see thick clouds turning around, who's guiding that? God is. And we look up in the sky and think, oh, it's the wind. You know, we don't give it the full credit that we should, according to the scriptures. Verse 12, It changes direction, turning around by his guidance. So we don't even see the movement of cloud without God being involved. I mean, we're going to see that God's involved in everything, virtually, that we see around us. That it may do whatever he commands it. Isn't it hard to get your head around that a cloud moving is God commanding it to do that? That's the God we're dealing with. On the face of the inhabited earth. Man, what a section 11 and 12 is. Yeah? Do you see anything about anyone else getting involved there? He. There's a clue there. Yeah? There's nobody else involved but he. And I often think that man thinks God created the heavens and the earth and now has little or no intervention as to what is now going on. It's so far from the truth. So far from the truth. Most of Christianity is waiting for Jesus to come back to sort it all out. Meanwhile, he is sorting it out. Right? Everything we see around us, he's involved in. It's his plan. Don't think man is in the driving seat. Don't think Satan is in the driving seat. He's not. Whatever driving seat Satan's in, God put him there. And God is limiting him in it to bring about his plan. Yeah? Man, this gives us a totally different comprehension of what's going on in the world. Yeah? And we think, oh, it's the present evil age, Satan's in charge, and no. No. God is in charge. My goodness, if he's directing the clouds, do you think he's allowing Satan to direct everything else? Are you kidding? No way. So now in verse 13, God gives us some reasons for these storms, which will be interesting to read. So verse 13, whether, referring back to the storms, whether for correction or for his world, or for his loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Who does? Do you see Satan anywhere? No. He causes, God causes it to happen. So whenever we see these weather issues of storms, God is causing it to happen. Don't give the credit to anybody else. Yeah. So do you see how God is in control of all the seasons and all the storms? Yeah? He is all-encompassing in his sovereignty. There's virtually nothing he himself is not impacting. Got to see this. And in verse 13, it gave us three main reasons why he gets involved. One, for correction. Yeah? And correction is often used as an emblem of punishment. Do you remember the flood? We started off in the flood. What a place to start. Yeah. But it was a really great place to start because it really gives an impact as to the power of God. And secondly, first one is for correction. Secondly, for his world. Yeah. Do you know this? And do we fully understand this is his world? And we know the scriptures tell us that Satan is the god of this world. Yeah, small g. In other words, for a period of time, God has given Satan certain elements of dominion over this world. But they're limited. And we'll see in future times, the end times in particular, just how limited Satan is. So secondly, it's for his world. And I'm going to refer to a Psalm 24:1. I'll read it. You don't need to go there. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's." Is that clear enough? "And all it contains," have you caught that? "Everything it contains is the Lord's. The world and those who dwell in it." So it's all His. Yeah? He's in charge. Nobody else. He's in charge. Man, how reassuring is that for us if we're His people? He's in charge of everything. So can He handle all the issues in your life that are coming up? Because if we're sitting here saying, "Oh, I really don't have that many issues," just hang on. If we live much longer, and particularly if we live into the end times, there'll be huge issues for all of us in order to stand for His as His people. Yeah. So we've seen for correction, for His world, and thirdly, or for His loving kindness. So Elihu here is pointing out the supremacy and majesty of God. This should be expanding our view. It really should. So right there are three reasons, and there of course could also be more. There's three reasons, yeah? For correction, for His world, and for His loving kindness. But really important to note in this section, He causes it to happen. Yeah? Don't miss that. So it's not the methane gas shooting out of the rear of a cow then that's causing it to happen, is it? But that's what we get told today. Now, are there physical acts that may impact the climate? Of course there are. Absolutely. We should be stewarding the world and the things of the world in a better way. There's no doubt about that. And we know that firsthand here in BC, don't we? The effect, say, of forest fires. We can all put our hands up, the impact of forest fires. Yeah. Some are often caused by, guess what? Lightning. Who's in charge of the lightning? Oh, God is. Yeah. Others are caused by idiots throwing cigarettes out of their vehicles and not dousing their campfires correctly in the forests. Yeah. And then all hell breaks loose and it impacts major parts of this whole province and the whole country, actually, and other countries. We've seen it all too often, right? So we've seen in Job's life, God was the instigator from the start. Do you remember that? Remember He was the one who approached Satan? Remember? He said, "Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job?" End of quote. Yeah. I wonder if all the angels around God at that time were looking at each other and thinking, "What the heck is he doing?" Does not realize what Satan might now do to Job. I can imagine the angels actually thinking that. As if God didn't know what was going to happen to Job in every detail. Yeah. I mean, we just read some details here about the direction of a cloud. Yeah. Our sovereign God knows from Genesis right through to the Revelation, the beginning and the end. He's involved. He is involved. And as I mentioned a few times, God is never surprised by anything. He already knows it all. It's an incredible God that we worship, it really is. But really, really hard to comprehend fully. Yeah. So we often underestimate just how involved God is in the weather issues globally, don't we? Does that change your perspective on what we all hear virtually on a daily basis? I mean, have you heard the politician liars saying anything about the Lord being responsible for the various weather conditions? Have you ever heard that? I don't think so. If you have, let me know who the guy is. I'll write to him. No, they're too busy trying to exterminate all the cows out there. Yeah? So they'll stop farting. Why? Oh, quote, "It's the cows that are the issue," end of quote. Yeah? According to them. Really? goodness. Do we realize who our leaders are? Yeah? Talk about insanity. I'm convinced that many of them, by the way they talk, a few years ago, they would have been considered as having a screw loose. And they'd be shoved into an insane asylum. Pretty convinced of that. Yeah. And this is, by the way, while they're all jetting to their next global warming conference in their gas-guzzling private jets. Yeah? Individual private jets, I might add. Oh, none of them clubbing together. Oh, you can hitch a ride with me on my jet. No, I'm going to take my own. Why? Oh, there's no prestige in jumping on yours. Man, we're surrounded by insanity. We really are. But you know this? Much of the world takes it all in. Yeah? It's mind-blowing. I mean, some of these guys and women are making millions and millions of dollars out of peddling all the lies in their books and speeches about global warming. Yeah? Made-up lies, by the way. Yeah? Have we been used to made-up lies, half-truths? Yeah? All along in this book. I sure have. But what about, wouldn't it be a good idea to ban all private jets for these guys? Would that not be a good idea? I mean, these are dishonest politicians who make millions out of global warming. See how it goes when you try and ban their jet. We should ask them, you know, anybody want to volunteer? It'd be a real quiet room. Yeah. 37:14. Listen to this, O Job. And the net version says, pay attention. Pay attention. Are we paying attention? We have to be. That's what all these beholds are about. Got to pay attention to this stuff. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. That's where I got the subtitle from. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Well, if Job's been told to listen up, we're being told to listen up. Yeah, we should take that on board in every one of our lives. Yeah. Now just watch how Elihu starts to interrogate Job here. But not for his hidden sin, which we've all been almost 50 parts going through, these three guys interrogating Job for hidden sin. But Elihu's not doing that. He's more concerned about Job's inability to correctly understand and consider his sovereign God. He's getting it wrong. Yeah? And it's not because of his sin or his hidden sin, as these three men keep plummeting Job with half-truths about. And we're going to see God actually doing something really similar in chapter 38 coming up as well. Now just watch the next two do you knows, and then a can you coming up. Because what Elihu is just going to show Job is just how small he really is in his abilities when compared to a sovereign God. Yeah, he's bringing all of this into perspective. And it's really amazing. I mean, this chapter 38 coming up, fantastic chapter with God. It's shocking. It really is. What God does, and also what God doesn't say in chapter 38. Remember, Job has been sitting here for 37 chapters, yeah? Asking questions of God. And you know what God does? Doesn't answer one of them. Doesn't answer one of them. And you and I are concerned when we throw up a prayer to God. Oh, I didn't get an answer to that. Oh, really? Oh, maybe God didn't want to answer it. Ever come into your mind? Yeah. No, it doesn't so often because of the old paradigms that we have. Pray to God for that, you'll get it. Believing equals receiving. Really? Man. Look at verse 15. Hey, do you know? What's the question? Hey, do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Job, do you know that? What's Job saying? Nope, not got a clue. Yeah. And this is, you know, this is referring, you know, how God establishes them. What's the them? His wonders in the previous verse. His wonders. Going through them in detail here. Verse 16. Another one. Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? The wonders of one perfect in knowledge? Do you know that, Job? No. Not got a clue. What's Elihu doing? He's showing Job just how little he knows. And believe me, Job thinks he knows a lot. We've been hearing Job talking throughout the book. Yeah. But do you see what Elihu's doing here? He's pointing out Job's limitations in fully understanding a sovereign God. We saw it in the previous chapter 36 as well. Yeah. Because remember back to Elihu's introduction in chapter 36. I'll read it to you. It's verse 4. You don't need to go there, but I would understand Elihu was referring to God in chapter 36, verse 4. For truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about the one who is perfect in knowledge. The Lord God. Yeah. The Lord God. We just read it in verse 16. The wonders of one perfect in knowledge. That's not Elihu's wonders. Right? That's God Almighty's wonders. Yeah. So, verse 17. You whose garments are hot when the land is still because of the south wind, can you, he's pointing at Job, can you with him spread out the skies? Can you do that, Job? Strong as a molten mirror? No, can't do that either. Yeah, Job's thinking to himself. See what Elihu's doing? He's pointing at Job and saying, hey, who do you think you are? Because I really think there was pride seeping into Job's life throughout this record. Yeah. And Elihu's nailing it. He's nailing it. Look at verse 19. Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Hey, remember all the legal terms we've been dealing with. Yeah. Verse 20. Shall it be told him that I would speak, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Now men do not see the light which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Wow. Fantastic. So the fourth and final one is behold God's awesome majesty. Again, the overall section is in 21 to 24. But he deals here with life storms, yeah, which is specifically in verses 14 to 19. So verse 22, out of the north comes golden splendor. But look at this, around God is awesome majesty. Wow. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence to justice and abundant righteousness. Again, in verse 23, it highlights our limited ability to fully and completely understand God's sovereignty. So our perspective of that will always be somewhat limited, won't it? And we knew this from the very beginning, when we started out in this series. But as I say, it doesn't mean we cannot find and understand God at all. Of course we can. So far from it. We can understand God, but not his full and complete sovereignty. And I would suggest if we do end up thinking that, we would be edging towards pride as well. Yeah. Look at verse 24. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Man, I highlighted that in your notes. Yeah. Why does he not regard those who are wise of heart? Well, he regards those who are obedient to him. Yeah. And being wise of heart doesn't necessarily equal obedience, if you haven't figured that out. It's those who have doing what he asks us to do. Yeah. Remember what Jesus said. You're calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I ask you to do. Is that clear enough? With Jesus, that's a quote. Yeah. Which, if you haven't figured it out, the wise of the world are seldom obedient to the Lord. There are exceptions. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to touch on this subject for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I'll start reading. For consider your calling, brethren. So we know who's been addressed here. Yeah. That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Do you remember the nullification that I talked about last week? How the leaders will go to nothing and the judges will become meaningless. Yeah. So what's the purpose of God doing that? It's coming up next. Look at verse 29. So that, here's the purpose of God doing that. God not calling the wise, God calling the base things of the world, God calling the foolish of the world. Why does he do that? So that no man may boast before God. Man, do you see how pride is such a central part of Scripture? It's what will stop us from entering into the kingdom. Why? Oh, it's right here. Yeah. God's calling people who are humble, who are have humility, who are willing to change. We don't enter into the kingdom without change. So you ain't entering into the kingdom without humility. So what should be on the top of all of our lists? Humility? Change? Yeah? No, I ain't doing that, even though God says to do it. That is sin. That's what we do when we sin. We do the opposite of what God asks us to do. Yeah? I mean, am I making this too simple or what? It's so simple in my mind. Look at verse 30. But by his doing, put that in red in your notes. But by his doing. In other words, when we're wise, when we're full of pride, oh, it's all our doing. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I, me. A humble person is saying, he is doing this in me. Yeah. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Verse 31. And first two words, same as the first two words in verse 29. Interesting. The purpose. So that we what? Boast in the Lord. The humble will do that. The humble will do that. The prideful won't. They'll boast in themselves. So you see that we're nothing without the work of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Yeah. Past, present, and future work that he's doing right now on our behalf. Never forget it. Yeah. So as we come to the end here, just want to give a summary of Elihu's great sermon as we finish it out here. We've seen him in chapter 32, Elihu started out addressing all four men, didn't we? And he held back, didn't he? He was the youngest of them all, so he had the gumption, he had the wisdom to hold back. So he held off as he was younger, but then he got to the point, I can't hold back any longer, I've done it, you know, this is it. And he blasts them from verse 32 onwards for six chapters, Chapter 33, Elihu turns his attention and focus to Job. Yeah. And in chapter 34, Elihu turned his focus to God's righteous justice. Yeah. Then in chapter 35, Elihu's attention again is drawn back directly onto Job. Job was in his crosshairs. Job was his target. Yeah. Then in chapter 36 and chapter 37, Elihu turns to the creation to magnify God's sovereignty and great majesty. Remember, we saw the word of God is it. All the ways of God are always righteous. The approach of God is personal. And we're to understand our limitations before God. And in this great chapter 37 that we've finished up today, Elihu demands we behold certain aspects of God. And they were, one, behold that God is incomprehensible. Behold God's sovereignty. Thirdly, behold God's creativity. And fourthly, behold God's awesome majesty. Wow, it's fantastic. And he got these points to these men about the majesty and sovereignty of God and the weather storms of God's creation. Yeah, electrical storms, snowstorms, rainstorms, life storms. Man. So, that's us for this week. So prepare yourselves for God's sermon next week, Lord willing. And it may not be what you expect to hear, by the way. So there's a little warning ahead of time. And it certainly was not what Job expected to hear, I can tell you that. So please read ahead this coming week. Amen.